Golly, they will too. I'm telling y'all right now, you got to believe the Bible. It'll happen. And what a God we serve who deserves praise at such a level that He has designed creation to provide it even if we won't. A beautiful picture, that is, of the gospel of Christ and the glory of God. I love that so much. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 20 today. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 20. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, open up to page 768 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. And listen, I want you to feel free to take that Bible home with you if you don't have your own. We'll replace it. And we would love for you to read it. In it is the very words of life can change your life. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 20. If you would, please stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Solomon writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 10, He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together as your people. Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive your word and be changed by it and to recognize that money will not satisfy in the end. Instead, let us look to your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine with me a man who is a farmer, a very successful farmer, a farmer who has become actually very, very wealthy through his farming. And then a year comes along and it's a particularly good year. Produces for him a large amount of goods. And he has opportunity after opportunity after opportunity that year where some investments that he made went well. He wound up with enough in that one year to retire early. But there's trouble. He's out of room. So he tears his old buildings down, tears his old barns down, and he builds new ones to store all his stuff. And he looks out at all his stuff, and he's proud. He enjoys a good meal that night, and he goes to bed, and he says to himself, "Self, you have plenty of stuff here for many years. Isn't it nice to relax? I will eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of my life." And as he's dozing off to sleep, he hears a voice. It startles him awake. And from the sound of it, it must be the very voice of God. And here is what he hears said. "Fool! You fool! This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So, Jesus tells us in Luke 12, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The famous movie character Gordon Gekko said, greed is good, and wound up in jail. Even a rapper, even one of our own rappers, once said, and if you don't know much about rap, which I'm just being honest here, it does not look like a hip-hop fan group meeting here this morning. But this is a group, who love to sing about and flaunt their wealth. Even one rapper once said, the more money we come across, the more problems we see. The more money we come across, the more problems we see. Even those who deify wealth, even those who celebrate wealth, recognize its limitations. Even those who would say in a movie that greed is good can wind up in jail. Even those who pursue money no matter what can eventually say, even as I get more money, I have more problems. There can be no question that one large and prominent feature of our culture and our society is the quest for wealth. Some of you might have even heard that old song, Money, It's What I Want. We even have whole anthems dedicated to getting money. And yet, even as the rich get richer and we dwell in one of the richest societies that has ever existed, even as the Joneses get faster and further ahead and we still strive to keep up, even as we live in what could be one of the richest societies that has ever existed, the void remains. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And thus says King Solomon about wealth. And yes, I'm talking about that Solomon. If you look up a list of the richest people who have ever existed, then Solomon is inevitably going to be on that list. In fact, there's a strong chance that Solomon is the richest man that's ever lived. 2 Chronicles 9 teaches us that Solomon got nearly 700 talents, 666 talents of gold a year. That's 22 tons of gold a year. Stop and think about that for a second. 22 tons of gold a year. That's nearly $1 billion worth of gold every year coming to Solomon. And 2 Chronicles 9 says that doesn't even count the gold that came to him from other sources through trade and through other areas. Solomon was a very, very rich man. One secular source figured Solomon's net worth to be $2 trillion. Now, I don't like to get too into exactly how much he had, but we can safely say in today's wealth that Solomon would have been wildly wealthy. Probably wealthier than Rockefeller, Carnegie, Vanderbilt, Henry Ford, Bill Gates, and maybe a few others combined. Is that crazy to think about? Richer than the richest men in United States history. Richer than the richest men in the richest country in the history of the world. Solomon was rich. So let me phrase it for you like this. You might get rich. In fact, you might be rich. But you are not as rich as Solomon. And if you are, I would request very kindly, please start tithing as soon as possible. You may be rich, but you're not as rich as Solomon. And let's be honest, no rich person is going to look at this and say, you know, I get that what Solomon's saying is that he wasn't satisfied with riches, but I'm just telling you right now, if he could have just gotten 25 tons of gold a year instead of 22 tons of gold a year, I really think that would have finally filled the void. He just needed a little more gold. Nobody thinks that. Nobody says that. Mammon must be put in its rightful place and God in His. Wealth won't last forever. Wealth won't satisfy. Money is not the end all be all of your life. And I will guarantee you that in every church, in every sanctuary, in every city in this country right now, there are those who believe it might. Even here, within the sound of my voice, there might be some who think money is the end all be all of life. But mammon must be put in its rightful place and God in His. And here I want to show you three reasons why that's the case this morning. The first is this: money cannot fill the void. Money cannot fill the void. Notice what Solomon says. Notice what Solomon says in verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. It's plain and simple. Now, once more, as I've said this before, this is kind of one of those situations where if this were a poor man telling us that, we could look at him and say, look, I don't think you understand. Or if this were just a man who did okay, a middle-class guy, and we were rich, we could look at him and say, look, I don't think you understand how nice of a life I'm living here. But this is a man who had more wealth than we can fathom, more money than we could imagine. We're going to talk about this later, but listen, the guy had 700 wives. He had all these families. He was able to support a family with 700 wives in it. He's able to support all these different things because he had so much wealth. If you love wealth, your income will not be sufficient. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. It is vain to pursue wealth because you will never have enough. I'll give you a few reasons why money can't fill the void. First is this: riches get complicated. Riches get complicated. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? It's kind of like the more stuff you get, the more it takes to manage it and maintain it. The more you get, the more people there is that want some of the pie. The more that you get, the more you have to do to keep it going. The more that you get, the more you have to do to sustain it. It's kind of like that old joke I've heard that the best day of a man's life are the day he buys a boat and the day he sells it. Now, what makes that funny to us? Anybody that has a boat knows why that's funny. Because you got to always be repairing your boat. You've always got stuff you've got to do. It's kind of like when you've got an extra car or something like that. You've got one that you've got to drive. You reluctantly spend money on it, but the one you don't have to drive, it's kind of hard to spend money on it. So on and so forth it goes. As you gain wealth, it takes time, it takes effort to keep it up. Riches get complicated. It's complicating in our lives. I am one of these folks that's not naturally a mathematician. And so when it comes to things like investing, all these different kinds of things, I'm not an expert on that. And so as I look from the outside at things like investments and 401ks and Roth IRAs and all these different kinds of things you're asked to look at and think through and pray about as you're trying to be a good steward of what God's given you, I start to get confused and I think, my goodness, this is complicated. It can be very complicated. Riches get complicated, but the gospel is simple. As I said earlier in the pastoral prayer, the gospel is a simple thing. Riches get complicated, but it's simple to know what you must do in terms of your salvation. Riches get complicated, and money can't fill the void because riches get tiring. Verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. This is a poetic way that Solomon is talking about the fact that riches are tiring. The man who has a lot, what does he lie in bed and think about? My belly's full today, but how do I keep all this money I've got? How do I get more money on top of it? Where do I go from here? But Solomon's saying the laborer, though, sleeps at night because he's tired and he's worn out, and whether he's eating a lot or a little, he sleeps that night and gets up the next day and goes back to work. Money, riches get tiring, but Jesus gives rest. Jesus gives rest. Come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Riches also get lost. Riches can't fill the void because riches get lost. You were made. Let me tell you this so clearly. Solomon says this later. You were made with eternity in your heart. You were made for something that lasts forever. You were given a desire for something that lasts beyond the grave because you were made to last beyond the grave. Anytime I'm ever around a grieving family, and they sometimes, Christian families that are grieving oftentimes feel guilty for grieving. I've encountered this from time to time. Because they know that they have hope in the gospel of Christ. They know that their loved one is in a better place, and so they sometimes feel like they might not ought to grieve. And I always say, you ought to grieve because we were not made to die. We were made to live. When Jesus saw someone die, knowing good and well, he was able to raise them from the dead, what did he do? He wept. He cried. Death is not natural. It's not a right thing. And so what we do is we find temporary things to try to fill a void that only something eternal can fill. And so to fill the void in an attempt to make life better, to make life happier, to fill it with riches is a fool's errand because riches fade. Riches get lost. Imagine with me a man who had been given enough by God but who was not satisfied. He hoarded his wealth. He would not give any of it away. And along came an opportunity. He has the chance to invest in a company that could make him rich. And it turns out it was not a wise investment, and yet he did it anyway because his desire for more was greater than his contentment. And so he lost everything in the deal, and he has no way to provide for his child. That's the story here that Solomon presents to us. Look with me in verse 13. There's a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. I've said it this way before and I'll say it again, but if you are depending on money to fill the void, then you are driving too great of a load over a bridge that can't hold it. You need something that will last forever. You need to put and invest in a place where it is always a sure deal. You need to put your wealth, your life in a place where neither moth nor rust can destroy that which can't get lost. This man lost everything in the deal, and he has no way to provide for his child. And he learns even worse news, which is our second point this morning. Our second point is this: money cannot beat death. Money cannot fill the void, first of all. Second of all, money cannot beat death. Verses 15 through 17. Notice what this man learns. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. One day you'll be on your deathbed, or perhaps at the end of your life, if nothing happens and the Lord tarries. And imagine yourself. I like to do this from time to time, just to be honest with you all. I had a professor in seminary who really wanted to always encourage us to make sure that we invest in our families appropriately as pastors. One of the things he always told us is something an older pastor told him one time. He said, brothers, boys, is what he always said in seminary, boys, one of these days, they're going to go put you in a grave somewhere, and then they're going to go back to the church and eat potato salad. So what you need to do is invest in the people that are going to cry on that day. Invest in the people that are going to care the most that day. And I recognize that. I know that a lot of y'all would be sad if I passed away, but you know what? God can give new preachers. God can raise up new pastors. I believe He fully intends to. I hope and pray that I am among the worst pastors that this church will ever have. That God just gives y'all better and better and better and better pastors for throughout the history of this church until Jesus comes back. God can raise up new pastors, but God doesn't make new daddies. God doesn't make necessarily, you can't just directly replace the husband or wife of your youth. We must invest then. We must invest then in that which matters most. What will you reflect on when you die? The life that you lived and not what you owned. I've never been to a hospital where someone had stacks of money next to their bed, counting it out, making sure that they had enough money right before that. I've never been to a deathbed where somebody was saying, here, bring me the computer, I got to check my bank account and make sure everything's okay. I've never encountered that. I've never gone in and had someone brag about their car. I have had people tell me about their families. I have had people tell me about the life they live with the Lord. I have had people tell me how much they long to see Jesus. Money can't beat death. Money can't buy a happy life, this man has learned. Money can't buy that which you want to reflect on when you die. I've heard people say, if I had money like that, I'd be happy. If only I had that, it would make a difference in my life. And yet Solomon paints a portrait of those who seek to be satisfied by wealth. They're not happy with what they have. They're dissatisfied by their wealth. They're unable to sleep. They're unwise due to their greediness. They're sick and angry when they lose it. If you are trying to be satisfied by money, you are seeking that to make you happy, which could never make you happy. And you are presenting yourself a vicious cycle that will make you miserable until you die. There's an old band from the 90s called The Verve, and they had a song called Bittersweet Symphony, and they said, it's a bittersweet symphony, this life. You try to make ends meet, try to get some money, and then you die. And for so many people, that's life. That's all there is. It's the rat race. It's your nose in the dirt, and then one day you die, and that's it. And yet money will not be with you on those last days. Money will not accompany you to the throne of God. Money will not be with you when you're sick and lonely. Money is not a good God, even though we try to treat it as such. Happiness is found only in Christ. Jesus tells us Himself in Luke 6, "Blessed or happy are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." He's turning it upside down on us. We think that money buys happiness, but in reality, the poor are happy if theirs is the kingdom of God. Money can't buy a happy life, and money can't buy a longer life. You cannot lengthen your days with money. You may live long, you may live short, but you can't buy your way to either. Even Steve Jobs, who could not have had better medical care than what he had. Could not have. I'm guessing that if you are the CEO of Apple, you've got a pretty good insurance plan. And yet even he could not buy a longer life. You may live long and you may live short, but you can't buy your way in either direction. Money can't buy you a longer life. And money can't give hope. Money can't give hope. Verse 17. Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. This man had his God ripped from his hands, and now he's recognizing he will go to the grave naked as he came. And whether your funeral suit is from Brooks Brothers or Goodwill, it makes no difference in a casket. It makes no difference in a casket. Our friend that we have met spent his days taking no pleasure in food, sad, mad, and sick, and then he died. This is the only hope that an idol can give. This is what mammon can give you. This is what you are being offered when you are looking for money to satisfy you. You are looking for something that cannot satisfy. It cannot give hope beyond the grave. It cannot say to you, even though you have lost an investment in this life, even though you have lost all your material possessions in this life, even though you're like Job and you've had everything stripped away from you, your money, your family, your health, your wealth, everything you have stripped from you, it cannot give you the hope to say that your Redeemer lives. But Christ can. And that leads us to our last point. It's this: money works best with contentment. Money works best with contentment. Verses 18, 19, and 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun in the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is one place where you will find the contentment that Solomon is talking about. There is one place, one way that you will accept your lot in life. And this idea of accepting your lot in life is important to Solomon's thoughts in Ecclesiastes. Recognizing that God made everyone different. Recognizing that we've all received different lots in life. But the point is this. If the key to understanding this is this. If you think that death is the end, that life is all there is, that all that is to be gotten under the sun, then you will never be satisfied with the lot you have in life because you believe that it's a race to the end. You believe that life is a zero-sum game, that if someone else has it, you don't. But for the Christian, we believe in a hope beyond the sun. We believe that which is truest gain is to be gained outside the earth. We believe that pulling our nose out of the dust and looking beyond the sun is the way to life, is the way to know what is truly gain, is the way to find redemption for our toil. And so, if you accept your lot in life as a rich person or you accept your lot in life as a poor person and you find contentment in the meantime, it is precisely because you recognize that riches, blessings, and honor are best found from God and not from this life. It's because you're looking as a Christian and recognizing that all God's riches are hidden in Christ. It's because you're recognizing that you've been promised that you will inherit the earth with Jesus as a co-heir forever and ever and ever and ever. God gives to some wealth and to some others He gives less. And satisfaction can be found in both. I've seen rich people and I've seen poor people who were both slaves to money. And the point in both is to find the contentment that is found only in Christ. Eat and drink and find enjoyment in what you do. Accept your lot. Rejoice in your work. Enjoy God's good gift. In that, you'll not be constantly worried about not having this or not having that, but instead you'll be rejoicing in what God has given you, occupied with joy in your heart, knowing that even if you're a pauper in this life, you will most certainly, through Christ, be a prince in the next. You'll be like that old Puritan who sat down to a meal of bread and water and who said, all this and Jesus too? All this and Jesus too. Contentment can be difficult though. So here I want to show you five ways that you can end the reign of money in your life. Five practical application points I want to give you from the Bible in general to show you how you can end mammon's reign. How can you find that contentment in Christ? Here's some practical ways to look to Jesus instead of to mammon for contentment. The first way is this, and I just want to be really blunt about this. I think the best way to do it, or one of the best ways, is through tithing. Through the discipline of tithing. And what I mean by tithing is giving 10% of your income to God. And I would argue that it's best to do that through the church. Giving it to God through the church. Tithing does something. Each and every time you receive money, you are building a discipline in your life where you're recognizing, I am giving back to God that which is His. And listen, if you tithe, you recognize, you can look at your budget and you can say, there's a lot of stuff I could do with that 10%. It's a reminder that God can do more with 10% than you can do with 90%. It's a reminder that money is not your God. It's a reminder that God is Lord of your finances. It's a constant reminder. It's a constant monthly, weekly, however often you're getting paid, is a constant putting to death of mammon's reign in your life. That's one way. And second way is through missions. Short-term missions. I've never been more thankful for what I have than when I see what others don't have. Now listen, the point of missions is not poverty tourism, so don't mishear me. But when you go and you give to others, when you go and act on behalf of others who have less than you, you are often going to be more thankful for what God has given you. Third is, of course, Scripture. It's on every list like this. Reminding yourself constantly what the Bible says about money and what it says about God. Fourth is this, gratitude. Being thankful for what God has given you. 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. If you are thankful for what you have, you are less likely to want to serve mammon in order to get mammon, to serve money in order to get money. Fifth, and this is the most important, fifth is this, joy in God. The best way, the most important way for you to end the reign of mammon in your life is by cultivating joy in God. You want to start tithing? Be joyful in God. You want to see the Scripture pop to life? Be joyful in God. You want to have a desire to go to the mission field? Be joyful in God. You want to develop gratitude in your life? Have joy in God. And listen to what our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Put your treasure in heaven, and there your heart will be also. Find your joy in God, and there your treasure will be also. For no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Solomon was wealthy, but true riches are found in Christ. Look this morning to where neither rust nor moth destroy. Look beyond the sun for true wealth. Cling to Christ who can satisfy when that idol mammon can't. If you're looking for satisfaction in money, money can't fill the void. Money can't beat death. Money works best with contentment, but money can't buy you contentment. Money can't buy you contentment. But Jesus can. He can give you all this and more. Let me offer an invitation today. The invitation is simply this. Would you come to Christ? Would you come to Christ again as a believer, but one who has not been walking with Jesus as you should? Come meet Jesus in humility. Pray to Him. I would talk with you and pray with you about how you might walk closer to Christ. Come meet Jesus as an unbeliever for the first time. I would pray with you and show you, you can be a Christian. You can be set free from the rat race. You can find hope beyond the sun. You can find life and life more abundant. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. Come to the arms of Christ in the church that He has bought with His precious blood. I'd love to talk with you today about how you might be a member here at First Baptist. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank You so much for this gospel. And Lord, we pray even now that You would bless this time that we've had together. Open our hearts and minds to be changed. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.